You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. And our guest pastor today, the Reverend Stanish Stanley, he's from the India Evangelical Lutheran Church, Executive Director of Christian Friends of New Americans, and a doctoral student here at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Pastor Stanley, so good to have you in studio this morning.
Oh, thank you very much. Yeah, it's always my pleasure to come here.
It's been a while since we've had a chance to study God's Word together, so thanks for coming over and studying with us. We're taking a look in Mark today, right? Mark chapter 8, 1 through 21. What's going on today? You're working on your dissertation and doing some work with Christian Friends of New Americans and raising a happy family, happy, healthy. So, well, everybody's kind of healthy right now.
we're getting over our own quota of cold and cough and all that. So, comparatively doing much better. Yeah, sure.
Good, good. Well, we are going to study Mark chapter 8 today, verses 1 through 21. What would you like for us to know about this text as we prepare to study?
Well, I would just say two things front on initially. And that is that number one, when you look at the text, it talks about Jesus feeds the 4,000, and the immediate question that comes to mind for the reader is, hey, didn't Jesus feed 5,000? Did they get the numbers wrong over here? Is there some problem? There is always there has been a lot of debate about whether this is one incident, the feeding of the 5,000, which is so popular, which has been kind of mentioned mentioned in a different way. But looking at the text and also many of the numbers and all that is kind of thrown out there, the place where this happened, it's very clear that this is a different event that Mark is kind of presenting over here. So there is the feeding of the 5,000 and also the feeding of the 4,000. And we'll unpack that as we go into the Bible study. But the second thing that I wanted, so that's front on, just keep that in mind, that will be that question which always kind of comes up immediately is something that has to be kept in mind. The second thing that I would kind of just keep in mind when we look at this text is how we see ourselves as people who have been brought into the body of Christ by Jesus himself, by what he has done. And this text kind of points out how people like us, in this case, the disciples who are greater than us because they got to be with Jesus, come across as people who probably don't see what Jesus is all about, what the kingdom of God is, what Jesus has come to establish. They come across as people who have been blinded, and Jesus kind of questions that in this text. And it is so speaking of our faith today also that people who like you and me and many others who are hearing us today have this faith in Christ, but at the same time, there are so many moments in life where your needs, where your desires, where many of the things that are happening around us in our world, what the world has to offer, kind of can overwhelm us to such an extent that we will be blinded too. We will not be able to see, and we will end up questioning whether Jesus is the real one, whether we have to keep our faith in Christ and keep going, or whether we've got to fall prey to the leaven of Herod and Pharisees, as this text kind of points out. So at least those two things from a faith perspective for people who are serious about what Christ is and how Christ, Jesus has changed their life. It is important to kind of keep these two things in mind as we approach this text.
Well, let's take a look at the text. If you have a question or a comment today, give us a call or an email. We're studying Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 21 with Pastor Stanish Stanley. 314-821-0850 is the St. Louis number, or toll free in North America, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. The email address, KFUO@KFUO.org. All right, Pastor Stanley, we ready? Here we go.
Let's go.
Mark chapter 8, verse 1. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven." And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples and set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, seven baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. All right. Mm-hmm. So in those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away." My first question is, why is it every time they get together for Jesus to teach or do something, they're in the middle of a desolate place? Why do they go out to the middle of nowhere where there's no fast food around?
Oh, yeah, that could be the case. Maybe the Americans learned it pretty quick and kind of decided to put up
fast foods
everywhere.
There's something significant about this. Why does this Jesus gather these people? Why do these people gather together around Jesus in the middle of nowhere? Right. Obviously, God has some sort of intention with this.
Mm-hmm. Well, again, it's about the gathering of God's people. It is, and in Mark, the crowd is very important. Mm-hmm. It kind of always oklos. The crowd is always kind of mentioned in the Gospel of Mark, and it's very interesting to see that Jesus. People probably are under the impression that Jesus is kind of this miracle worker, and we will see that even today. Somebody who is a miracle worker can easily, quickly kind of pick up a crowd. And people love people like people who are who do something out of the extraordinary. So over here, it is it shouldn't really surprise us that the crowd is behind Jesus in that sense. But at the same time, Jesus is not an ordinary miracle worker. He is somebody who is teaching the people. So he's a great speaker also. the people are following Jesus, and Jesus is not somebody who is just going to be at one place. If you see his ministry, he's all over the place. He's going to different places, meeting different people, engaging with the rich and the mighty. But mostly, it's also with the simple people of life. Even though if you look at the Pharisees and many other the Sadducees and all that, people who have been powerful in that day and age are also kind of probably following Jesus because they're afraid that, hey, this crowd thing is becoming a little big for our comfort. Very soon, our religious privileges and our position in society will be in doubt. And there is also something else that has to be borne in mind over here, and that is that John the Baptist has not so long ago been beheaded by Herod. So he was also somebody who had a good crowd of people behind him. And there is always this fear that Jesus seemingly is looking like another of those big figures who might be a threat. In that sense, the crowd following Jesus becomes a problem.
So they've been out there, 3 days, and now is going to send them on their way. But he says, "I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they'll faint on the way." They're not going to make it home because they have no food with them to sustain them on the way home. Mm-hmm. And some of them have come from a far way. His disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" Mm-hmm. That's always the question of the disciples. How can we Do this. This seems impossible, Jesus.
That is true. One thing also that we should bear in mind is that this is following from chapter 6 onwards, where the feeding of the 5,000 takes place, and then chapter 7 and all that, where the healing of the Syrophoenician woman and also the deaf man and all that kind of take place. It's all kind of located in the area of the Decapolis. So it's more in Gentile territory. And so that's one of the big differences from the feeding of the 5,000. Which is more located in a Jewish setting. So here it's more of a Gentile setting. Mm-hmm. Jesus kind of venturing out into the unknown, so to speak. People who, you wouldn't expect a Jewish rabbi or somebody who has come to be the fulfiller of everything in Israel, kind of going out to the Gentiles. This is what is happening over here. And the interesting difference also from the 5,000 feeding narrative is that it is not the disciples who are coming and asking Jesus, hey, what do we do with this crowd? But Jesus himself being driven by compassion, seeing the needs of the people. So in a way, it is very important for us to note, even from a faith perspective today for us, that Jesus is the one who understands the needs of his people. He is compassionate towards mm-hmm. his people and to their needs. He knows what his people need, and he will provide. And as we go down, we will see that Jesus is the provider. So he is the one who provides for his flock, for his people. On the other side, you see the disciples. The disciples come across as people who are kind of, let's get on with it. Let's let these guys go. Let them go and fend for themselves. Come on, let's move out of this place. The crowd is becoming too much of a problem, probably. Just very similar to their intentions, probably in the feeding of the 5,000 narrative, where the reactions, as you see over here, is kind of almost echoed there too. It is. What are we going? Where are we going to get this bread? Mm-hmm. Are you crazy or something? You know, that kind of feeling comes across in what the disciples are pointing out to Jesus. From where do we get all these loaves in this desolate place? First of all, you bring us to this desert, almost all this place where nobody kind of resides. So there are no shops, no fast foods, as you pointed out. And then you say that let's give bread to these people. This is ridiculous, And that kind of really shows that the disciples are also not sure mm-hmm. What to expect. Or maybe they think that, these miracles and all this kind of stuff should happen for only our people. It's only for us. Why are you doing it over here? Maybe that could be another thing. And this also takes me to the fact that the people of God have to keep this in mind, that Christ has come for everybody. He has come for the Gentiles, for the Israelites, to fulfill the old and to bring in the new. And that means Jesus has called us as the body of Christ to be there for everybody. And that's where Christian Friends of New Americans, where with whom I work, kind of, I believe that's a great mission, because a ministry, because it is sharing Jesus with those people who are coming in from a totally different background, like the Nepalis, the Eritreans, the Ethiopians, the Liberians, and many others, the Bosnians. The idea is to take the message of Christ to them, because Christ is for not only for us, but also for them.
For all people.
He's for all people. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So the disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's very interesting over here to see the numbers that are being played out over there. It's seven, you know, seven is kind of, and here again, many commentators kind of look at it very symbolically. I don't know whether that would be a right way of looking at it, but we cannot run away from that either. There is an interesting message over there, definitely. This number seven is seen more from a biblical perspective to be a number of wholeness. Mm-hmm. So it is, it's fulfilling a sense of wholeness. Jesus, again, it kind of takes me to the thing that I was sharing before, and that is that Jesus has come to fulfill wholeness. He is whole. He is for everybody. So all of creation that he has created, all created beings, Jesus is for all of them. And over here, the interesting thing is that with the 5,000 narrative, you know, feeding of the 5,000, the number of baskets that were taken up were 12, whereas over here it's seven again. There is also the mention that that seven kind of denotes or is used to explain some of the Gentile cities and countries that were near to Israel. So there is also that sense of seven being an indicator of the pagan world. Whatever be the case, for me, what's more important is to probably understand, I'm sure for many of our many of us who believe in the message of Christ, that he is the redeemer of the entire world. Seven, or this particular passage, kind of makes us realize that Jesus is the provider. He is the one who is moved by compassion. He calls upon his disciples. Disciples kind of are kind of shocked. They don't know what to do. What is he talking about? But Jesus says, okay, you bring the loaves. He is the provider of the bread. And it kind of takes us also into the larger into the larger focus of Jesus himself being the bread. He is the one who has given himself to feed us in our spiritual need, in our worldly need, and he is the provider who takes care of us.
We have just about a minute left for this section. Immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of, is it Dalmanutha?
Dalmanutha. Mm-hmm.
So he got into a boat with his disciples and went off to another place, went to Dalmanutha. Looking over the verses 1 through 10, anything else with just about a little less than a minute to sum that up, or anything else that you'd like for us to learn from this section?
The biggest thing is that, and I think I've shared that, and that is that Jesus is the provider. He is the bread. He is the true bread, which probably even the disciples don't really see. He can he can provide out of nothing. We are sure. Many times people who know that message turn out to be the guys who forget those insights, and that will come up later on, where Jesus kind of chides the disciples for not seeing and understanding things. But that's very important for us from a faith perspective to realize that we are constantly in need of edification. We constantly need to be in the Word, to be in the community where the sacraments are also Word and sacrament is provided, because that is what keeps us tied to the message. That is what keeps us tied to Christ.
We're studying the Daily New Testament Reading with Pastor Stanish Stanley. We'll be back in just a minute. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO.
Concordia Historical Institute continues to move Lutheran history forward. A Lutheran pastor once said that changing history is history lost. And Concordia Historical Institute continues to serve the church and the community by not only collecting and preserving historical documents, artifacts, fine art associated with Lutheran history, but also sharing those with the church and community. See us at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org. ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
Lutheran Senior Services invites you to explore its Hidden Gems Resale Shop at 9051 Watson Road in Crestwood. Open Tuesday through Saturday from 10 a.m. to 6 p.m., Hidden Gems offers fantastic bargains on gently used home furnishings, jewelry, books, toys, clothes, and more. And best of all, each purchase through Hidden Gems goes to support older adults who have outlived their ability to support themselves. Lutheran Senior Services, trusted for a reason. LSSLiving.org.
The legal system system is confusing with all the rules and fancy words.
We hear that a lot.
But when I was online, researching how to create a will,
she found our website, MissouriLawyersHelp.org.
There was information on estate planning, family law, probate court.
We can also help you find a lawyer. And we offer a mini law school.
They even have a legal glossary, so I can learn their lingo.
For more legal resources to help you, visit MissouriLawyersHelp.org.
Paid for by the Missouri Bar. Sabrina Barrett, Executive Director.
The Lutheran Elementary School Association, serving 35 Lutheran schools and 8,500 students, invites you to its 12th annual A Night for Kids Tribute Dinner Auction, Saturday, April 2nd at Orlando Garden South. Funds raised will be matched dollar for dollar thanks to a $2 million challenge grant from Lutheran Foundation of St. Louis. For reservations, 314-268-1525 or lesastl.org.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying Mark chapter 8 today with Pastor Stanish Stanley from India Evangelical Lutheran Church. He's the Executive Director of Christian Friends of New Americans and a doctoral student at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. And Mark chapter 8 is what we're studying. If you have a question or a comment, the numbers 314-821-0850 in St. Louis or toll free in North America, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. The email address, KFUO@KFUO.org. All right, Pastor Stanley, are we ready to take a look at the next section?
Sure.
The Pharisees demand a sign. The Pharisees, verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. So here we have the Pharisees at it again, began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's so defining of the Pharisees themselves, right? They're always constantly kind of seeking for seeking Jesus out and checking out for a sign. What one should keep in mind is that the Pharisees were basically the keepers of the religious tradition, there is always this this ongoing clash between Jesus and the Pharisees, basically on those traditional elements. And we see also in chapter 6 and chapter 7 where the Pharisees kind of are questioning Jesus about many of the disciples not keeping the traditions properly. Over here, maybe the Pharisees have already been following Jesus, or maybe they've heard that Jesus was in that Gentile territory. How is it possible that the guy who is supposed to be the fulfiller of everything that is there in Israel, the so-called Messiah, is going out to those mm-hmm. people? That's not what the Messiah is supposed to do, or that's not what the rabbi is supposed to do over here. So the Pharisees are now directly confronting Jesus, questioning, okay, you are the guy who's going around telling things that you've come to inaugurate the kingdom of God and all that kind of business. Why don't you give us a sign? It's almost reflective of the Elijah moment, where the prophet is called upon to show for real that he is the prophet of the real, true, living God, and Jesus kind of is questioned on this count to prove to everybody that you are the one. Okay, why don't you go ahead and do something spectacular which kind of manifests divine power and shows all of us that you are really the guy what you claim to be. So it's not something new for the Pharisees, but this is that ongoing clash between the religious establishment, as is represented by the Pharisees, and probably the counterculture that Jesus is kind of bringing out through his dealings with almost everybody.
He sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Mm-hmm. So he sighed deeply in his spirit.
Yes, that is that emotional, the sense of an emotion where, well, these guys don't get it. These guys are not going to be convinced with what I do. And we all have those moments where, you know, we feel that people don't understand me. People don't. This person is not really understanding what I am trying to do over here. And there is a sense of resignation. There is a sense of disillusionment. And in that sense, Jesus, he has just healed the six. He has just fed the 6,000, the 5,000. He has just healed the Syrophoenician woman, the deaf person. He fed 4,000, and still the Pharisees are demanding signs. So if you cannot see from the signs that from what I've been doing up till now, if you can't see the deeper meaning or even attach any significance to it, then nothing ever will. So it is in a sense, one could also see that Jesus is almost at this point leading to this understanding that, hey, miracles and doing things is not going to work, because nobody, even this generation, people over here today who are here in the present and now, who don't even see what I'm doing, who cannot see the larger significance of God working in the lives of people, are not going to be convinced by anything. So there is no point even talking to the scoffers or to people who are always constantly doubting. The doubting Thomases are not going to be the ones who are going to be convinced.
Shall we move on to bread-making practices with the Pharisees?
Sure.
All right. Verse 14 is where we are now. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not understand? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" So they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. This is a common theme among them.
Yes, what else to talk about than food, you see? And food is a basic human necessity. It is, it's if you don't have food, I'm sure people will go really angry. They can do many things for to get that food. Maybe break up some of the fast food restaurants that you were talking about to get that food. And it's so telling of the disciples over here that this debate about, hey, why didn't you get more bread? What is this that you have done? We don't have sufficient. There is always this lurking imagery in the background of squabbling disciples who are so worried about themselves and about their needs. And as I said, it's a human need which is very basic, and people need food. But at the heart of this matter also is the inability to see with whom the disciples are. So the disciples are going through the seminary course and are getting C's all the time because they don't seem to be really getting anything over here. Their insights have been blinded, and what Jesus points out is that your hearts are hardened. So that's a much more serious case against them.
Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not
Remember. And that's the key over here, of course. In fact, when we hear the words of institution in a congregational setting, when the sacraments are being blessed, mm-hmm. Remember, do this in remembrance of me. It's such a key word. It is always that meal where, again, coming back to the imagery of the bread. Jesus is the provider. He is the bread of life, and one needs to remember how that bread was instituted, how that bread was given mm-hmm. to you and to me. And coming back to the text initially, where the disciples kind of also get it wrong is they kind of forget. And that's where the remembrance is important. They forget what Jesus did just a little while ago. He was able to feed 4,000. 100%, he can take care of you even now. But somehow they miss the point again, and they're more worried about blaming each other and squabbling over the bread that is there. And for me, very interesting was what Jesus says in verse 15, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Leaven is supposed to be this, it is known for its power to influence, to grow, to make big. Mm-hmm. And you put leaven in the bread so that it can expand. And beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Herod over here is more pointing in my the way we see it to the influences of the Pharisees, the influential thinking of the Pharisees and Herod. Herod, in fact, in chapter 6, after Jesus' miracles, remembers. Mm-hmm. He remembers that what he did to John the Baptist. So there is this remembering of him and the assigning of Jesus to be probably the comeback of John the Baptist. He has come back. That's what he says. So there is this. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. There's more of the evil designs that are there in society and in that culture at the time. And Jesus is almost saying that, hey, you know what? You guys squabbling over food over here, not even seeing what I am able to do, not even perceiving that the bread of life is with you, is almost like you have been taken over by the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. Just keep out of it. Just don't get into that area at all.
Don't get into the kitchen with the Pharisees.
Exactly. No. be in the kitchen with me. I am the provider of bread for you. Jesus over here is cautioning the people of faith, in this case the disciples, keeping away from what is there out there in the world. Mm-hmm. There will be always be questions, and there will always be needs that probably are not met at different points of time. But people of faith have to keep their confidence and their faith in the one who is the bread of life. If he is there with you, you will be safe. You will be taken care of.
Just about a minute left on the text. Anything else to sum up the text, or any other lesson you'd like for us to learn?
The important thing for the people of faith, who believe that they are the called body of Christ, is remember. Remember that Christ is the one who is the bread of life. Remember mm-hmm. that what he has done for you and for me. Remember that he is the provider. He will take care of your needs. Remember remember and understand that Christ, God in Christ, has come for you and for me. He has saved you. He has forgiven you. But more importantly, your basic needs of life are met by that one who has reconciled you to the Father.
Real quick before we go, just a few seconds, what's going on with Christian Friends of New Americans?
Well, Christian Friends of New Americans is moving along pretty fine. We have an interesting thing is that we have had a small mission agreement that we have made with Pablo, People of the Book, mm-hmm. Lutheran Outreach, who specialize mainly in Muslim outreach. And we are just preparing for maybe some of the Muslims who might be coming in as refugees next to this country. And we want to share that message of Christ with everybody. And CFNA has been doing it. Our after-school tutoring program, our health and wellness. We're always looking out for tutors. So if anybody wants to volunteer, please feel free to go on our website, cfna.stl.org, and check it out.
STL.org. Very good. Thank you, Pastor Stanley. Great to have you as our guest today.
Thank you very much, sir.
Coming up in just a little bit, Creation Club with Pastor Wirth.